And I want to call your attention to that book, Job 23, which I read here a few moments ago. Job 23. We want to look in particular at verse 10, which says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And may God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray for his blessing. Father, it is a joy to read it. It is a joy to declare it and to hear it declared. And we pray that you would make us all here today to consider what a privilege we have here together in this hour. We pray above all that you would speak to us, that you would make our minds alert, our hearts receptive, our wills obedient. Forgive us of our sins. Make us walk in righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job's story is one of the most amazing, striking, memorable, one of the most familiar in the Word of God. Job was a God-fearing man, walking faithfully with God, walking in the light that he saw. As you read the description of Job in chapter 1, you get the impression he was the best man on earth in his generation. It's no wonder then that he becomes the challenge for Satan. And it was God who laid down the challenge, as you recall. You read chapter 1 carefully and you see it. God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Job becomes the challenge for Satan to derail from his path of obedience, faithfulness, trust in the Lord. Satan was sure that he could make Job turn against God. And the way that he was going to do that was to take away from Job all of his earthly comforts and blessings and prosperity. Job was a wealthy man, had a large family. Satan was convinced that Job was faithful to God only because God had blessed him so generously. And that if all of his earthly blessings and comforts and joys were removed, that Job would forsake the Lord. Job was faithful, as far as Satan could tell, only as long as earthly prosperity continued. Does that sound like some people today? So God gives permission to Satan to take it all away. And in one day, Job lost all of his wealth. Gone. In one day. Burned up. Blown up. And Job continued faithful to God. In another day, one single day, Job lost Let me back up a moment. I didn't include the most painful loss of that first, what I call Job's unforgettable day. He lost his children. Not only did he lose his wealth in one day, he lost 10, count them, 10 children. In one day, they were all at a birthday party or something like that, and a storm comes in, the building around them collapses, all 10 of them gone in a moment. Job continued faithful. Then on this subsequent day, Job lost his health. He's covered head to foot with boils, infection, painful, painful. He couldn't move without hurting. And on that day, his wife has had enough. And she says, "Curse God, Job. Just curse him." Well, of course, she was the mouthpiece of Satan there, because that's what Satan was wanting Job to do. He said, "God, he will curse you to your face." So now his wife comes and puts that suggestion in his ear. "Curse God and die. Take your own life." It sounds like she's telling him, just take your own life, get it over with. Job continued faithful. Faithful to God. Well, the next part of the story is, Job had three special and close friends who came to comfort him, to comfort this bereaved, lonely, sick man. You think as Job looked out the window there and saw those three friends approaching, a little encouragement came to his heart, because here comes some friends to comfort and to help bear the burden some. And they come, and what happens? They very quickly become Job's accusers. Far from comforting, they pour salt into his wounds, as it were. And by accusing Job of harboring some secret sin against God that no one else knows, but there's no other explanation for all this evil that has come upon Job, so there's got to be some hidden sin in his life. These men become his accusers, doing the work of the great accuser, Satan. You see, the evil machinations of Satan here in using Job's wife, using Job's friends. And most of the book of Job is the discourses back and forth with these friends and Job. And Job wavers some. He's confused. Perhaps at some points Satan thought that he had won the challenge. He was just a step away from seeing Job curse God to his face. And certainly we see Job struggling, as Matthew Henry says, between flesh and spirit, between fear and faith. We see it right here in chapter 23. He speaks way too confidently in the opening verses of this chapter about how that, if I could just find God, I would get an answer. I would demand an answer, and he would owe me an answer. That's the attitude of Job here, not the humble attitude that he ought to have had. But nevertheless, he never turned against God. He never cursed God to his face. He never apostatized from God. And in the end, God finally removed the trouble, healed Job's wounds, and in the end of the book, Job emerges victorious, having been put to the test in a most severe and profound way, and having passed the test, still faithful to God, and even more humble and obedient than he was at the beginning. It's a marvelous thing that we see here in Job. There are low spots and high spots in Job's discourses, and we see them both in most of these chapters. Some think that there's really something of a turning point back in chapter 19 when he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He never quite hits the bottom, as low a bottom after that. But we certainly see, again, one of these very high spots here in chapter 23, verse 10. He, that is the Lord, knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He says this in the context of the previous verses where he says, I can't see God. Verse 8, I go forward, he's not there. Backward, I cannot perceive him. Left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Job says, I can't find God. I can't see him. I'm like a blind man. I'm in the dark. I've tried to figure out what's going on in my life, and I can't figure it out. I can't find God in all of this. I can't see. But our text tells us one thing that he did see, one thing that we must see, and that is that God knows the way that we take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In so many words, Job says, I can't see many things, but I can see this. God has a good purpose in all that I am experiencing, in all that I have faced, in all that I'm still enduring. This is truly the voice of faith, confidence, trusting in God. As Job looked at all of his circumstances on earth, all that he saw was poverty. He'd lost everything. 10 fresh graves. And some think his wife died. I don't know if we can say that conclusively. Maybe 11 fresh graves. Painful boils all over his body. An empty house. As Job looked at earth, he would have to say, God appears to be against me. But when he looked at heaven, he was enabled by God's grace to see something different, that God is for me. In spite of all the appearances upon earth, I know, according to God's character and God's word, that he's for me. And though in some respects Job had lost sight of God, he was confident that God had not lost sight of him. Beloved, if we want to be faithful to God in our times of difficulty, trial, affliction, tribulation, suffering, we must keep the perspective that Job kept, and that is expressed here in the words of our text. We must walk by faith when we cannot see our way. There's an interesting illustration in modern technology of pilots in airplanes who, when they can see the ground around them, they can fly according to sight. But sometimes they go through clouds and darkness, fog, and then they fly, I'm told, by their instruments. They're looking at the instruments on the dashboard of the airplane that they're flying. And that's all that they can rely on. And you may have heard stories of pilots who thought that something had gone wrong with their instruments. They didn't trust their instruments. They trusted their instincts, even though they couldn't see. And they crashed because they should have followed their instruments. Well, in the Christian life, many times we have to fly by our instruments. Fly by faith, that is, in what God has revealed to us when we cannot see and cannot understand what He's doing. And we cannot see the way that we're going. Another way of saying that is this. We must learn to maintain God's perspective as much as we, as a creature can, maintain God's perspective on all things and upon our life and our circumstances in particular. In a way, this is the battle for the mind in the Christian life. As creatures, earthbound creatures, earthly creatures, we tend naturally to think in terms of what we see and what we think. Biblically, we must think as God thinks and think according to what He has revealed in His Word. Take God's perspective upon our trials. That's what Job is doing here. But let's look at this verse a little more carefully. And I want to point out three things here from this verse, very plain and from the wording here. The first is, God knows our way. He knoweth the way that I take. Now, the way here simply means the path of life, the course, the direction, the experiences of life. Sometimes the Christian life is very difficult. I hope that none of us have to experience the depths that Job experienced. But sometimes trouble comes and problems come that shake us to our foundations. It may be some inward turmoil and struggle, or some temptation that comes very strong. It may be a health struggle. Severe sickness. You know, no doubt that Job's disease was part of what affected his thinking. And we are psychosomatic beings. There's a material part and an immaterial part, and there is correlation between the two. It may be conflict at work. Difficult people, neighbors. It may be family problems, a difficult marriage, wayward children, wayward parents. And God forbid, it may be church trouble. Those are most painful. There's trouble that comes to us just in society in general, as it turns against even the common grace of God and is on a collision course with divine judgment, morally crumbling around us, and it grieves us. And, you know, days may be coming in which we find ourselves persecuted for being faithful to the Word of God, the truth of God, the morality of the Word of God, that we have not experienced thus far in serving the Lord. When these kinds of things occur, it may be that with Job, we have difficulty recognizing the hand of God in these things. Our plans are shattered, and we don't understand God's plans. We don't see our own way. Maybe others cannot see our way. Maybe a spouse cannot see our way. Maybe friends do not know the way that we're going. In Job's case, they thought they knew, but they didn't. Maybe in our case, others think they can give good advice, but they can't. It is a great comfort to us to know that God knows the way that we take. And that's enough. It's enough that God knows. Now, God's knowledge of our way is more than just an awareness of it. His knowledge indicates a directing of our way, a guiding of our steps, guiding with a purpose. The word know in this context often includes the idea of approving. God knows in a way of approving. God approves of our path. He has designed it according to His will. You remember in the first psalm we read, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Well, certainly implied there is, the way of the ungodly is unapproved by God, but the way of the godly is approved by God. He knows it in that sense. And so it is with you and me. God approves of our trials and afflictions because He has prepared them all. He had prepared it all for Job. Satan was the instrument in Job's case, but as those opening two chapters clearly show, Satan could only go as far as God gave him permission to go. God knows our way because He's guiding it all. And so this should be a great comfort to us and to all the people of God. God's omniscience, and not mere omniscience, but His providence, His guiding hand, His directing hand, is a great comfort to our hearts. The truth is, we don't need to know what God is doing. We only need to know that He knows what He's doing. We are incapable of knowing all that God knows and all that God has designed and all that God is directing. God has prepared all of these things according to His wisdom and His will. Job makes reference to that here in verse 14 of chapter 23. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. He says, you know, when he says God knows the way I take, it's because God has appointed this way for me. And many such things are with Him. He says, my whole life, everyone's life, the whole of human existence and all that will one day be human history and earth's history is all by God's appointment. And so, though we are sometimes confused, we should find comfort in knowing that God is never confused. Though there's much that we don't know, we should find comfort in knowing that God knows. When you don't know what God is up to, be comforted in knowing that He knows what He's up to. And then the next thing is in this phrase, when He hath tried me. God puts us into trial. He puts us to the test. That's what the trying here is. It's testing. You know, as perhaps metals are put through a test to see if they're strong enough to endure whatever pressure is put upon them for, say, construction purposes or something. Well, God puts us into trial. He tests our faith. We sang about that in this hymn a few moments ago. I asked the Lord that I might grow. And what did God do? He put me into the test. To strengthen faith, He put me into a trial of faith, John Newton says. This is a principle, beloved, that we need to make sure we understand and get some good out of, because we live in a generation that has in great measure believed a false gospel of escapism. That if you become a Christian, you'll escape really bad problems, trials. There's no room in this prosperity gospel for being tried, tested, proven. There's no place for the quality of your profession to be verified by difficulty. Many people have embraced a gospel message that told them they would have sunny skies, soft winds, and smooth sailing. And as long as that's the case in their life, oh, they love Jesus. But when they come to a storm and rough seas, and they're tossed and turned on the waves of a test, how many of them abandon their profession and want nothing more to do with God? They're disillusioned. Listen, our city is full of people just like that. You know some of them, and I do. They were once all gung-ho and on fire for God, and then some problems came in their life, and they just sort of backed off. And I'm thinking of cases of people who haven't even been in church for years. Came here to go to Rhema. Well, God does put His people to the test. He does try us. When He hath tried me. It's not if He, it's when He hath tried me. The book of Job exposes this false notion. It's almost like the book of Job was written by inspiration to address this whole foolish concept of an easy Christianity. One of the main purposes of the book of Job is to show that Job was not serving God for earthly benefits. That's the way that Satan was thinking. Those who insist on this escapism, prosperity, gospel, are at best consigned to perpetual babyhood and immaturity, because mature faith is only that which has survived the test or the tests, because we go from one to another, it seems, and maybe some tests last a whole lifetime. It's a lifelong difficulty, circumstance, suffering of some kind that only ends when we go to be with the Lord. Untested faith may be counterfeit faith. God does us a favor when He puts us to the test. So, let me remind you of the New Testament perspective on this. I'll not turn and read it, but you know how in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 it tells us that God chastens, disciplines every son that He receives into His family by adoption through Christ and His salvation. And these trials, these disciplines of our Heavenly Father are a proof of His love. They are not evidence of hatred. They are evidence of His love. And so every child of God must know something of being put to the test, passing through the fire, as we say. You see it in virtually every biblical character. Abraham is put to the test when God says to him, "Take Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice." We see it in the life of Jacob and Joseph, Moses, Samuel, David, Daniel. In the New Testament, we see it in the case of the apostles, Peter, Paul, especially. Every child of God knows something of the crucible of fiery trial. And James tells us in the New Testament that we are to count it a blessing when this happens. Let me just remind you of these familiar but very important words. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." A test is never easy. A test is always difficult. But James says, find joy even in the difficulty, because you know that God is behind it all, and God has a good purpose in it all. Is there anything more difficult in the Christian life than not being able to find God? Feeling that God is far away. Feeling deserted by God. Surely any Christian would rather go through most any difficulty than that. But if that is the difficulty to which you come, then remember this. Keep doing what Job did in those difficulties. Keep walking with the Lord. Keep walking in godliness, obedience, according to the light that you do see. And though the light that you see is very small and dim and faint, keep walking in that light. God has given us light in His Word. Keep in the path of obedience to His Word. I like what John Murray says in a sermon on this text. The way of godliness is just this, that when the rod of God strikes most hardly and mysteriously, the saint of God cleaves most closely to the revealed will of God. When you don't sense the presence of God like you wish, keep faithful to what He has given you to do. Keep reading His Word. Keep calling upon Him. Keep walking in the path of obedience to Him. And as with Job, He will make the light to shine once again in His time. Well, that brings us to the third part of this text. I shall come forth as gold. God enables us to emerge from our afflictions victorious. I shall come forth as gold. It hadn't happened yet in Job's case. It's still future to him in Job chapter 23. It's a future event that he is looking forward to here. I shall come forth as gold. Job, by God's grace, was enabled to keep the end in view. He says, I'm in difficulty now. I'm in the dark now. I can't see God now. But I know it will not always be this way. He puts me through the test now. But it will come to an end. There will be an exit. There will be a coming forth. I will leave this trial behind at some point. As we say, light at the end of the tunnel. And the end that God had in view for Job, Job was confident of this. The end that God had in view was to be refined as gold, to be purified, to be cleansed, to be sanctified, to be increased in godliness. God wasn't putting Job through these afflictions just for the sake of afflicting. He was putting Job through his afflictions for the sake of helping him, purifying him. Apart from whatever point God is proving to Satan, he's also doing a gracious work in Job at the same time. Job was certain of that, and we too must be certain of it. We must not doubt the goodness of God. You read the last chapter of the book of Job and you see the proof of it. Job came forth as gold. And the last chapter in your life and mine will prove it to be so as well. The picture here is of refining gold. Job says in so many words, I'm in the fire right now, and I know that God is using this fire to burn away the dross, the trash, and what's going to be left is gold, purer gold than God started with. This is the perspective that we must keep, beloved. Nothing of value is lost in the fire. The only thing lost in the refining fire is what is worthless, what is impure, what needs to be gone. As the proverb says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. And the finer there is the smith, the one who's working with the metal. Let me say it as clearly as I can. The purpose of God's fire in your life is not to destroy you, but to improve you, to sanctify you, to make you more like Himself and more useful in His work. God is not out to destroy you. He's out to refine you. His fire of destruction is reserved for those who are lost, those who are His enemies, those who are in unbelief. The fire for His children is a fire of refining. And so this is the result that Job looked forward to. And there's a passage or two in the New Testament so parallel, I have to take the time to read them. Let me just read perhaps this one from 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, you are greatly rejoicing in this salvation, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's the New Testament counterpart of Job 23:10. God is refining us. The whole of our Christian life, think of it as a refining experience that God is in control of from beginning to end. We could read Romans chapter 5 that says, we glory in tribulations because we know that tribulation works patience, and patience experience hope, and so on. Let me emphasize this point before we have to finish. God is with us in the fire of refining. Though Job couldn't see God, and it's as if he's feeling for Him, and he says, I can't find Him anywhere. Still, he knew that God was there. Enough to be praying to Him, and that God was working on him, that God had a hand in all that was coming to pass. We likewise must remember that God is with us in our refining fires. He turns them up and according to His will, and then turns them down according to His will. His promise to us is, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You know, there were three Hebrews in the book of Daniel that found that to be true literally. And we are to find a spiritual principle and spiritual comfort in God's presence with us at all times. Think of the joy that Job experienced having passed the test. He could say, I've been in the furnace. God was with me all the way. And He's brought me out. He's finally turned down the heat and has sustained me through the process. That is the joy that awaits you and me after every trial and difficulty through which we pass. No matter how hot the furnace is, then, friend, keep trusting the Lord, knowing that He is up to something for your good. And as the hymn writer says, He's too wise to be mistaken, too good to be unkind. You have heard of the endurance of Job. And we've read of it here today. And we have seen the end of the Lord. What the Lord was up to, what His purpose was. And that He was very full of pity and of tender mercy, as James says. So friend, if you are in the refining fire today, then take comfort in this. If you're not, then remember this, because sooner or later you'll be in a refining fire. He knoweth the way that you take. And when He has tried you, you shall come forth as gold. This is a message for believers. Let me just say to unbelievers, a message like this ought to make you envious. This is the comfort and assurance that you could have if you would trust in Christ. And if you don't trust in Him, you'll have fire soon enough. Not in this life, but forever in the life to come. Not a refining fire, a destroying fire. Come to Christ and come now.